For our scripture this morning, I'm reading from Psalm 25. Psalm 25, which is another of David's acrostic psalms. It's a psalm in which there are 22 units to go along with each letter of the alphabet. And David is writing regarding his hope in waiting on the Lord in a very difficult period of his life, where he's battling with enemies who hate him, who want to destroy him, as well as the guilt over past sin in his life that is such a burden to him. And it's an acrostic psalm because he's emphasizing from A to Z, God is worthy of our trust. God is the one we wait on in sure hope for deliverance from enemies and assurance of forgiveness. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I want to bring you encouragement today from the unchanging Word of God to comfort you in your response to the coronavirus. How can we as Christians respond during these dark and these difficult days in this time of change? These are unwelcome changes, changes that produce anxiety, changes that interrupt our lives. But we need to cling to an unchanging, faithful God in changing times, to our unchanging, faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, during these times. Psalm 25 is an anchor to our hearts that anchors us to God's unchanging character. He will never disappoint you. I hope this story is an encouragement and comfort to you this morning. In the famous lace shops of Brussels, Belgium, certain rooms are dedicated to the spinning of the finest lace with the most delicate patterns. These rooms are completely dark with only one shaft of natural light shining through a solitary window. Only one spinner sits in the room, but the light falls upon the pattern while the worker is working in the dark. That story spoke to me this week as I myself thought about my response as a follower of Christ, as a pastor, to the difficult changes now in our life that God has permitted through this virus. Has God permitted a time of darkness in your world? You look, but you can't seem to see Him. You see only the fabric of circumstances that are woven and interlaced in your life. And you might even start to question the purpose behind this thread or that thread. But we need to look beyond the fabric of circumstances to the sovereign worker, God, in the midst of our circumstances. He is weaving a pattern, a good pattern, through the situations and circumstances of our lives that we may not fully understand and fully appreciate. But we need to see that God is not finished. But when He is, there will be a beautiful thread and a beautiful lace, a pattern of His design. David in this psalm is waiting on the Lord. He's seeking God to overcome the fears he has. These are not just fears of embarrassment from others or blushing at sins in his past. These are not just feelings of foolishness. He is fearful that perhaps God will reject him, that perhaps God has abandoned him. Imagine putting all your hope in God for this life, but then He drops you. He leaves you. Why would David be fearful that God might drop him or leave him? Two problems weighing on his mind. First, his sin. Will God realize what a sinner I am? What a sinner I've been? Will God see the truth about me and drop me? Reject me? Second, David is surrounded by enemies who have a passion to hate him. The stakes are high. If God's presence is not with him, he is toast. And he knows it. All of us have the same fears at times. We wonder, well, how can God put up with a sinner like me? Will God see who I really am and drop me? But perhaps you have the other fear David had, and you're overwhelmed by your circumstances. You're overwhelmed by the enemies that surround you, the enemy of this world that seeks to put a wedge between you and a close relationship with God. The enemy of Satan, who is greater than we are and seeks to destroy us. The enemy of this virus that is set against us and our loved ones. David responds to all of these enemies by turning to God, waiting in hope. So how do we put our confidence in the Lord and wait on Him in hope? Fixing our trust on His character, not our circumstances. Well, how do we do that? Number one, we wait in obedience. If you look at the first five verses, David begins by saying, I am waiting on God, lifting up my soul to Him. I'm waiting, asking God to show me His ways, to teach me His paths, to lead me in His truth and teach me, because He is the God of my salvation. So David starts with obedience to God, asking God to teach him. We can't pretend that we're waiting on the Lord if we don't want to do what he says. Because our God, who has gone to such great lengths to purchase our salvation by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, has saved us so that we might glorify him in a life of obedience. He has imparted to us the Holy Spirit so that we might have the power needed, the equipment needed to ask the Lord, Lord, in the midst of the difficult changes in my life this moment, today and tomorrow, enable me to respond in such a way that I listen to you, that I seek to hear your voice, that I want what you want. Oh God, teach me your paths. Lead me in the truth of your word. For you are the God who has redeemed me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first step of commitment is to wait on the Lord in hope in order to listen to him and obey him. As David waits on God, he first asks God to teach him. He waits as a disciple, a learner, a follower of Christ. He listens with the intent to obey his God. Do you know where discipleship begins? Do you know when we begin the path of walking with God in the commitment of obedience to him? It's the path begins when we're born again and transformed by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit takes the gospel of Jesus Christ and makes it a power in our lives through the Holy Spirit that brings us from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we want to obey the Lord. The Holy Spirit takes away our darkened mind, illuminates our understanding, unstops our deaf ears. What does God do to us when we are born again that puts us on the path of obeying the Lord? Well, what he does would be similar to if there were a dead person who has drowned at the bottom of the lake. And someone named Jesus goes to that person who is dead, jumping in the water, goes to the bottom of the lake, takes that dead person in his arm, breathes into him the breath of life, takes him through those waters up to the safety of the boat so that person is alive and can begin to live again. That is what Jesus Christ does to us to enable us to walk the path of obedience. He himself takes us who are spiritually dead, dead at the bottom of a lake spiritually, goes to us through the Holy Spirit, comes inside of us, and breathes into us new life, enabling us to follow him and to obey him. God's path of obedience begins when we're born again by the Holy Spirit and are enabled to follow him, so that now we are able to pray, Lord, show me how to obey you. Make me to know you. Teach me. Lead me. Why do we need God to teach us how to obey? Can't we just let our conscience be our guide? We can't assume we can figure out how to obey God without his help. We need the power of the scriptures in our hearts and in our minds, filling them. That is how we keep the Lord before us. That is how we lift our soul to the Lord, to take time with God. Do you know God is your personal tutor? Do you know God is your personal instructor through the power of the Holy Spirit? When you pick up this Word of God today or tomorrow and you start reading its promises, you have God personally applying His Word to your heart to lead and guide you into how to obey Him. Let us all, brothers and sisters, pray the prayer, Lord, if there is any sin in my life that is dragging me down and keeping me from experiencing the full blessing of your instruction, oh Lord, I turn from it and ask you to take it away from me. Give me power over that sin so that I'll lift my soul to you and serve you. Moment by moment, day by day, we look to the Lord in this virus crisis, filling our minds with the Word of God. Make me to know your truth, Lord, so that I'll love to walk in your way. We also need to remember how small and limited we all are. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we read these words of our God. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we think we can figure out the right path of our own, on our own, we don't understand how small we are, how finite and limited we are. And God is drawn to those who recognize how finite and limited they are, who humble themselves before God as David did. God, you know, I thought of the image this week of an ant that might be crawling on a beach ball. It doesn't know where it is. It can't see where it's going. And we are just like that. Apart from the Word of God, apart from prayer, we don't know the right path to go on. We don't see where we're going spiritually. But because we have the sovereign God over us, because we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, because we've got the Word of God we can read, we know God is leading us. We know God is guiding us. Let us humble ourselves before God to see He's looking down on us as our personal instructor and tutor, our sovereign leader guiding us. He sees and He knows us exhaustively. If we want to follow Him, the place to begin is to ask, Lord, what do you want from my life? What do you want? We always need God to guide us. Let us pray, Lord, enable me to live a good and godly life. Enable me to understand that you are sovereign in my life, in my family, in among my brothers and sisters in Christ, in this world, no matter what. He is God. He is God when the economy is up and it's down. He is God through the light and the darkness. He is God when we're laughing and when we're weeping. When times are going good, we forget God. When times are bad, we blame God. That's the temptation. But we must remember God is teaching us He is in control and His purposes will not be thwarted. And so we turn to God's Word daily and we pray, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Point two, wait on the Lord's grace. So David also waited in confession. He not only waited in obedience and trust, he waits in confession. It's not enough to commit ourselves to obey God. Even if David turned over a new leaf, he had still sinned in the past. He was still a sinner. and stood in desperate and total need of God's full pardon. Also, he also knew, and God knew exhaustively, David would stumble, wouldn't he? So David humbly asks for God's forgiveness. Notice how he does this. He says, he prays in verse 6, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old." Verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness." Do you know what strikes me about this, these verses that are such an encouragement to me? Is this. David asked God to remember his character, God's character, and David asked God, because of who God is, to forget other things, to forget in particular his David's sin. First, he focuses on God's character. He asks God to remember how good God is. The word mercy here is related to the Hebrew word womb. In verse 6, "Remember your mercy to me, O Lord." The mercy is the gentle compassion that a mother has for a baby. In Isaiah 49, 15, as well as Isaiah 66, 13, we read of God's great mercy to us expressed in the compassion a mother has for a baby. In Isaiah 49, 15, we read God's word. Can a mother forget the child of her womb? Can a mother have no compassion on the child of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. The Lord's affection for his people is similar to a mother's devoted affection and love for her child. Similar. But God's tender love for us, God's merciful grace to us, is infinitely greater than the most loving mother's love for her child. And God has inscribed us on the palm of his hands. Think of Jesus' nail-scarred hands. The nails that went through the palms of his hands and that he showed to Thomas when Thomas doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus said, "See, Thomas, the nail scars on my hands. These I endured for your sake. These I endured for my disciples' sake. These brothers and sisters in Christ he has endured for your sake and my sake." Jesus' love for you is so great that the nails went through his hands and his feet as he bore the penalty for our sins. So great is his love for you. And David is asking God, "Remember your mercy, God. That is what I need to sustain me as I struggle with the guilt of my sin and fears that you have forgotten me." There's another image here. He asked God to remember God's covenantal, steadfast, loyal love for him. This now goes from the picturing a mother who cares for her child to now picturing a husband who makes vows to love his wife. Vows of love, vows of commitment, vows of loyalty. And so that is the picture now that David is presenting. He's asking God to remember his steadfast love. David is asking God to remember the wedding vows that God made to his people when he called them and brought them to himself. We are told in the New Testament that one of the great images that we have of our salvation and God's steadfast love is we are united to Christ in spiritual marriage. and that he will be steadfast in keeping us in his love. So David wants God to remember his mercy and his steadfast love, to forget his sin. The sins of my youth could refer to besetting sins that David struggled with. I have talked to men and women who struggled with lying from the time they're a child, or other sins, and it has wreaked such havoc and pain in their lives. Perhaps David had a besetting sin he struggled with. And he's asking God, remember not, Lord, these besetting sins. Give me victory over them. And God can give you victory over besetting sins in your life. He speaks of the sins of his youth. Perhaps he's remembering with embarrassment and shame sins he's committed in the past. Perhaps Satan's trying to attack David by bringing up the shame of the guilt of his sin in the past. Many of us wish we had a rewind button. We understand exactly what David is feeling. We don't want God to focus on what we have done or what we have failed to do. In the midst of all the painful and unwelcome changes brought into our lives by the coronavirus, the truth of God's unchanging forgiveness of all our sin, past, present, and future, remains unchanged. We have the certain hope of heaven sealed by the love of Christ, absorbing all the guilt and punishment of our sin on the cross. Christ died for all of our sin, and he rose again. The sin that separates us from God has been taken away. On the cross, Jesus was separated from his Father so that we might be eternally reconciled to the Lord. What a great God we have. Jesus rose from the dead and demonstrated his love for you and me. The resurrection of Christ proves his love for you. It proves that God has forgiven us all of our sin, past, present, and future. We need the grace of God's forgetfulness, and we have that grace of God forgetting all of our sin if we have committed our lives to Christ. The evangelist Harry Ironside once visited a 90-year-old man. The man had sent for Ironside because, as he put it, everything was dark around him. And so Ironside visited this man and asked, "What's the matter?" And the man said, "Since I have been lying here so weak and have so much time alone, I can't get out of my mind the sins of my youth, the sins of my past. They crowd on me. They oppress me." Ironside turned to this psalm and he read, remember not the sins of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Then he said to the man, "When you came to God 70 years ago and confessed your sin, remember what God's promise was to you then? I remember your sin no more. If God has forgotten your sins, why are you remembering them?" And the man relaxed and said, "I'm an old fool to remember what God has forgotten." Now, point three, we wait in hope because of God's unchanging promises. In verses 8 through 10, we have David asking God to graciously teach him. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way, leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." David feels this grace so strongly and so deeply that he stops his prayer and begins to teach us through this psalm about who God is in the midst of David's struggles, about how faithful God is in the midst of his struggles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are hearing this sermon, whoever you are and wherever you are, one powerful way to respond to all the difficulties and trials in our life, to all the uncertainties in life, is to spend time with God in prayer, to seek to fix your hope on his character, but then to move from the place of prayer when God has been burning truth into your life about himself and strengthening you by his grace, to share with others your great hope in Jesus Christ and how he is the remedy for whatever ails our souls. This is marvelous. What is amazing is that David asked God to teach him so because God is so good. God is our instructor. He does not have to do this. Since we are sinners, he'd be fully justified in dropping the hammer on us and condemning us for all eternity. But because God is good, because God is upright, because Christ is perfect in his goodness and uprightness, he teaches men and women and boys and girls who humble themselves and listen to him. Listen to Jesus. This means there's hope for you and me. If you're not a believer, you might have met Christians who want nothing to do with you because they think they're so good. You figured, well, God is the same. He's good, so he wants nothing to do with me. But the opposite is the case for David. David says, God welcomes sinners who are repentant. God welcomes sinners who come as they are and turn from their sin to Christ. And he takes those sinners and he remolds and reshapes them by his grace because God is good. Isaiah 42:3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. God is so good. He reclaims sinful men and women. He cares for you in your need. The Hebrew word for bruised doesn't mean a little wound. It means a deep contusion to an internal organ, a death blow. Perhaps you have that death blow inwardly. On the outside, you look good, but on the inside, you're deeply wounded. Perhaps you fear God has abandoned you. Perhaps you're fearful that your enemies will overcome you, the enemies of sin and death. Perhaps you're fearful of this disease, or you have some other wound and it feels fatal. You know, a bruised reed means a stalk that has been broken at the angle and can't bear fruit. Do you know Jesus is attracted to you in your hopelessness when you turn to him? Do you know that Jesus is attracted to the battered and the bruised? There is an unchanging truth in changeless times. Jesus sees all the way to the brokenness in your heart, and he knows how to heal you, and he knows how to make your life fruitful. Turn to him. We see in this passage, to close, forgiveness. There's another unchanging truth. You know, David said, remember not my sins. But here in verse 11, he asked God to pardon his guilt because it's great. You know, we minimize our sin sometime, but David didn't minimize his sin. He said, God, I'm a great sinner. And God gave him a greater forgiveness, a full pardon, a complete forgiveness. Our God is able to forgive us completely. Do you know it glorifies God when we say, Lord, I'm not a small sinner. I'm a great sinner. But you are a greater Savior. God's glorified in redeeming the greatest sinners by forgiving them, because it gives him all the glory and praise. And we are all great sinners who have a greater Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who carried the backpack of our guilt and shame on his shoulders to the cross. Yes, there's no vaccine at present for the coronavirus, but brothers and sisters, the far greater virus, the far deadly virus, far more deadly virus, sin and its condemnation, there is a perfect remedy in Jesus Christ. And finally, that gives us the unchanging truth of friendship with God. The power of God is fearsome. And David in Psalm 25 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. In the middle of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples were fearful, Jesus came and through his voice stilled the wind and the waves. Jesus can speak to you through his word as you turn to it and trust that he is true to his word. And he can still the waves and the storm of fear. The fear of the guilt of sin, the fear of adversaries against you, the fear of this virus or of any other problem. He is your friend who chose you, who loves you, who you can not only know about, but you can have a close personal relationship with. You can share fellowship with him, and he shares his plans and purposes with you through his word. God's not going to disappoint you, and he's not going to disappoint me. One of the things that times like this call us back to is the shortness of life, the fragility of life. Where do you stand with God? We don't know what the coming weeks will hold, but we know God holds our life. So let us look to Christ and the cross. Let us look to the faithfulness of our God and cling to it. And let us look for ways we can serve one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance we have that your word will not fail us, that you will not fail us, that you are the God whose unchanging character will guide us and provide for us. We pray, Lord, that you would increase and deepen our faith in these difficult days, and may we bring glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen.